Well, good morning, everybody. You don't sound real excited this morning. Good morning, everybody. You sound like I feel kind of tired. A busy week. It's good to see you wisely chose to come to church this morning. There are those who would argue that coming to church would be a waste of time, which we, of course, would disagree with. The truth is, they are wrong. Well, back, a fellow by the name of Gunter Louie from the University of Massachusetts published a book called Why America Needs Religion. What's interesting is that he started out to write a book entitled Why America Doesn't Need Religion. But as he did a considerable amount of study, his studies found out that Christians exhibit measurably lower rates of marital conflicts, divorce, prejudice, out-of-wedlock births, juvenile delinquency, adult crimes, and he writes other indicators of moral failure and social ills. There was another individual by the name of Dr. David Larson, a medical researcher. He's proven that as a whole, people with a religious commitment live longer. His research has shown that people of faith have less mental and physical disease. Adults who frequently attend religious services have healthier immune systems. Heart surgery patients of faith are much more likely to receive to survive surgery and have a quicker recovery. Studies have shown that people of faith have, as a whole, a lower blood pressure. And the most dramatic of all, that the simple act of attending a church each week is linked with reducing risk of early death by 25%. He found several other factors. There's less alcoholism, less depression, less suicide. I mean, it doesn't mean that as believers we don't have these problems. But scientific study has shown and proven that those that are regularly involved in church do far, far better. And throughout the Word, we, of course, find many examples of God, and you know, comparing the examples and the differences between those who follow God and who those don't. Proverbs 28:25, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Oh. See, I'm just a little more spiritual than some of you. Yeah. I mean, that doesn't sound good. Who wants to get fat? You know? And it's not why you've been putting on weight. Rightly divided in some other translations, it means to prosper in the things of God. When you begin to trust in God, you prosper in the things of God. Proverbs elsewhere speaks of the diligent being made fat and a good report making the bones fat. So I think it would be good to be so wise in the Lord that we would be spiritually fat. Amen? According to the Word of God. And if you listen closely here to Proverbs 28:25, you notice a comparison. The difference between trusting in the Lord and a troublemaker. He that has a proud heart stirreth up strife. He puts his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. There's a big difference between one that stirs up strife and one that trusts in God. And certainly the wise man of the Lord, the one that is trusting God and following God, will avoid strife and contention. Now it talks about that the wisdom of God, we're speaking of that, and we have been on a series for a couple of weeks now about the wisdom of God. And James 3:13 says this, as in way of review, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. And it's speaking of our conduct and behavior being wise and following the things of God. And as we get under the wisdom of God, that our conduct is impacted by that and our behavior as well. But James goes on, and we've looked at this again, and compares two times of kinds of wisdom manifested in our behavior. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Those are strong words, really, scripturally. We looked a little bit at this scripture in the last couple of weeks. Proverbs says that he is of proud heart versus trusting in God. They're looking at one that stirs up strife, or that one is proud heart that is full of self, is a troublemaker, and really of the devil. And Scripture says where envy and strife and selfishness is in your heart, that it's not from God. It's earthly, unspiritual, demonic, really. And the key here as we work through these scriptures this morning, that it's not that we don't times have problems and difficulty, we'll see, but the issue comes back to your heart. Where's your heart at? What's in your heart? Looking again at 3:16, for where envy and self-seeking, King James calls it strife, exist, confusion and every evil thing is there. Now, I think if we were to take a survey this morning, none of us want confusion. We don't want that evil work in our life. We don't want any of that life. And notice it says, for where envy and self-seeking exist. And where simply means where. Wherever, at your work, at home, with your neighbors, your associates, your family, your friends, your finances, your marriage. I mean, wherever these items are, envy, strife, or self-seeking, wherever you allow that to come into your life, confusion and every evil work. And it really becomes a work of the demonic one and a product, it says, in reality, of your true heart. For where your heart has this envy, strife, and self-seeking, if you harbor bitter envy, strife in your heart, and there's a problem there because so often we may feel like we have the right to harbor these things. When the reality is we choose to harbor it or get rid of it. But we feel like we've been wronged. We feel like somebody, if you only knew what so-and-so did. As a matter of fact, that if I were to, you were going through a difficult time and you were upset with somebody, if I asked you what was going on, you'd probably have a real good explanation. Because we're pretty good at that. If you understood, if you just knew, I mean, I did this, but he or she did this and this, and we go on, and we get all this worked up in our heart, and it causes a problem. And harboring it is not the wisdom of God. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Earthly, secular, carnal, having to do with only this life in view. It's unspiritual, essential, living only to satisfy your flesh, the things that move you and you're upset about or like. It's of the devil. Literally can be demonic, and we've looked a little bit at that in a couple of weeks. And it's a result of putting yourself in strife and contention. It's selfishness, and that the result is you will have confusion, disorder, and every evil practice. Now, confusion and disorder are troublesome. We don't want confusion in our life. We don't want disorder in our life, and we want orderly, and we want clarity, and that's troublesome enough, and we don't want that. But what about this every evil work the Scripture talked about? And the word, it means just what it says. It means when you allow these things into our heart that you literally open the door for the enemy. It's like allowing the enemy to pull into your house, open the door, and back in with a couple of U-Haul trucks full of all kinds of evil work. Allowing all that stuff into your life. Now, it's always important to fully understand the word. And as reality is, we should always, at all times, avoid strife and envy. But the reality is, it's unrealistic to think that you're never going to have contention in your life. Envy is one thing. What about this whole thing with contention? The reality is there are times we're going to have those things in our life. We're going to have arguments and disputes. We're going to look a little bit at this morning. And so how do we keep ourselves under the wisdom of God, lining up with the Word of God, and not falling into the work of the demonic one? Now, as I said, envy on your part should be avoided at all times. As we work through the Word of God, we can see that we can reach a place where we can do that. Just not allow this envy, this envious of other people to come in. But if you get up each and every day, and if you have any kind of dealings with people, be it your mate, be it your neighbors, be it your work, wherever you're at, there are going to be times you're just going to have strife and contention. You're going to have times where there's just this disagreement. We're not in a perfect world. We don't all think the same. And sometimes we feel strongly about certain things, and somebody else may do as well. So somebody comes along and says something or does something that just gets you where it's important to you or whatever it is, and all of a sudden you have a disagreement and strife. As I said, we live in a non-perfect world. We live in a fallen world. So strife is inevitable. The question is, how do you respond to it? You've probably heard me say several times over the years that there's an expression I have. We can confront things without being confrontational. What do I mean by that? Sometimes we have strife in our life. We have contention in our life, something we don't see eye to eye with. Be it in a marriage relationship, be it in a family relationship, wherever it's at, and some things need to be confronted. But we hear this word confront, and we hear confrontational. You know, let's get it on, come on. And that's not what we mean. Confront simply means we can, in a very godly manner, sit down and not ignore the situation, which some are very professional at doing that, avoiding conflict, confront it in a godly way and resolve it. We'll have to look at what that means to us, how we respond to this. Scripture speaks to us of the disciples in Luke and other places that there was strife and disagreement amongst them at one point. Actually, twice it talks about it. Once after seeing a boy healed of a demonic spirit, and once at the Last Supper. And they began to argue about who would be the greater one, who's going to take the greater position in the kingdom of heaven. They fell prey to the carnal desire for power and prey for the desire for position, and it called strife. They really weren't seeking God's will. They were seeking their purpose. And we can relate to that at times. And yet, when we look at the scripture and they submitted to God's will in the situation, they allowed Christ to speak to them. They allowed the words of God to help them. They resolved it. There was peace because we no longer hear of it. So we see examples of it, and we see another example as well in Acts this morning. We'll look at there. If you're following along in your Bible, you want to put a marker in James will be back there, but in Acts this morning, we'll read this here. Then the apostle had been out traveling and ministering, and he said, then after some days, starting in verse 36, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and let's see how they're doing. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with him John called Mark. But Paul insisted that he should not take with them the one who had departed from them to Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And so they had times in the past where he had been with them and John Mark had left early, and Paul had a problem with that. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. 39 says, and the contention was so sharp between them. It means just that. Have you ever had sharp contention with somebody? This isn't a mild disagreement. This is a major issue. It doesn't say that they yelled or they screamed, but they just simply disagreed strongly. We don't really know, but this is Paul and Barnabas we're talking about here. And they have this major disagreement. The reality is we may not always see eye to eye, even with brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we may have times in our life, and yet we'll have this strife and contention, but we just saw where we have strife and contention, we open the door up to confusion and disorder and every evil work. We said we don't want that. And I believe strongly that the Lord is very concerned with your disagreement, is willing to help, but he places the ultimate highest value on the relationship you have with each other, because a relationship is eternal. Strife and contention will move on if you resolve it. And when the relationship is in order, the enemy then has no place for confusion, disorder, and every evil work, even in the middle of a disagreement. So when you have this disagreement, you have this strife and contention, if you allow God to come in, and we'll look a little more at this, and you allow the wisdom of God to come in, and you function on that, the enemy packs up his U-Haul and takes off, takes all his junk with him. When you get the relationship submitted to the will of God, you resist the devil, then he flees. And suddenly your disagreement is manageable. But all so often, our disagreements just get so out of control. And the reality is you may agree to disagree and yet not harbor bitterness. I think we can all relate to times perhaps when we said we agreed to disagree and yet we had this harboring, this anger, they just didn't get it, they just don't see it, and you're left with this sour taste in your mouth and it becomes an issue of your heart. And that's where God says we have a problem. Hopefully we can reach a desirable solution, but Paul and Barnabas and John Mark had a sharp disagreement, sharp contention, but the relationship remained intact. They agreed to separate, and the result probably was there was more work done for the kingdom of God, and it doesn't mean that the disagreement was purposeful for that, but that's what, when you allow things to happen properly, can happen. And it's one they disagreed about, this John Mark. To start with, he was a nephew of Barnabas. Now, Barnabas is known as the son of encouragement. So I got to love that about Barnabas. I mean, Paul's saying, hey, this guy came with us before. We're in the middle of work, and he left us, and it caused problems, and I don't want to go through that again. I've had enough. And Barnabas, the son of encouragement, said, I want to give him another chance. I think he has value. I think he has some insight. I want to encourage him. I want to help him. He was a nephew of Barnabas. As I said, Paul said he failed and he couldn't be trusted. And Barnabas loved Mark. Not willing to give up, they separated. But later in the scripture, in 2 Timothy, Paul calls for Mark and says he can be very helpful. Whether he saw maturity in Mark or resolution in his own heart, but the relationship remained intact. And so later on, he says, I can use him. I mean, I need him over here. And this John Mark they're talking about happens to be Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark. We can learn from Paul in not this I was right attitude. Because so often we can always say, I was right, they were wrong, and we harbor bitterness in the midst of it. That's the last thing we want. The apostles put bitter strife and selfish ambition away from them, so no evil work was able to come in, no confusion, and the work of the Lord was manifested in their lives, not only at that moment, but ongoing as they resolved it. And we all desire to go forward with the things of God. We all desire to move in the things of God, but we really must be willing to yield to the Holy Spirit. Because every time we allow this self to get in the way, we're blocking the work of God. And so I said, we're going to get through life. We're not going to go through life without strife, without contention. We're not going to have times where we don't have issues with it. Heading back over to James. James 4 tells us why. 4:12, where? It's actually 1 and 2, but where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members, your fleshy desire, the things you want? You lust and you don't have. You murder and covet and you cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You're not asking because you just kind of consider what you want. You're not following the things of God. What is it saying here? The desires that battle within you is, I want it my way. I want it my way. Now, none of you have ever been guilty of that, have you? You know, we're all kind of Burger King people at the heart. I want it my way. Have it your way. Isn't that their slogan? And we get caught up in that. You're wrong, I'm right. Don't you know nothing? And we get caught up in that. If everybody agrees to consider the other individual's opinion, you can work it out. And that's that part of confronting things without being confrontational. That's part of listening to what the other individual has to say. You may not agree with it, you may not see it that way, but you have to listen. And so often, when we're in this disagreement and we're trying to work it out, what we're really doing is hearing half of what they say, getting upset with it, and thinking about what we're going to say next without listening to them. Amen? In fact, we interrupt them. Yeah, but are you listening? If you really sit and listen and say, I want to hear, I may not agree with it, but I need to understand why you feel that way. Show them that respect. And then think about it. And not just listen for the sake of being, you know, kind and patient and listening, but really listen. What are they saying? Why do they feel that way? And are they valid? And am I wrong? And look at it. And then you can work it out. Going back to James, Scripture tells us that we've looked at it. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. There's that sensitivity, that wisdom, that weakness. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Because that wisdom, this kind of wisdom, does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. We begin to see how this all comes together, how it all makes sense. This self-seeking, this bitterness that we allow in our heart, and that's what God's telling us. But the next verse, Scripture says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Man, don't you just love pure wisdom? Pure because it's from God. Peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so we saw in 15, we saw this wisdom that can be demonic, that can be earthly, can be sensual. Either it's of your flesh, it's of your desires, or it's downright demonic. And I say you can function in that wisdom. And when you do, confusion, disorder, and every evil work comes in. But there is a wisdom from above that is God's wisdom. And you choose of the two wisdoms which you're going to function in. And so we've looked in weeks past about the promise of God to give us wisdom, and we're so thankful that he promised us to give us wisdom, and we've looked at that considerably. And yet all we don't want to be, what we want to be careful is that we don't just seek his wisdom when we need it, but go about doing what we want to do. Because seeking his wisdom means being submitted to his wisdom and his will, whether we like it or not, because it's pure wisdom. Who do we choose? And the most important is the wisdom of God is available to you. We looked at it in the last week or so. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it all liberally, generously, abundantly, and without reproach. He doesn't say, how many times I got to tell you this? But it will be given to you. And it goes on to talk about asking faith without doubting. You don't become, we talked a couple of weeks ago about a seasick Christian that bounces up and down with the waves. And so we get this whole picture here of God's wisdom, of growing in the wisdom of God and asking him in faith and believing he's going to give it to us, but being willing to be submitted. So we grow in God's wisdom. And as we grow in God's wisdom, it does begin to alter our behavior, does begin to change our conduct. And not because now we're getting in line, now we're getting in wisdom. As we get in wisdom, we say, the wise thing is this. And so we say, we have a disagreement. What is godly behavior? Well, the scripture goes on and tells us, James 3:17. Now the wisdom that above is from above, God's wisdom, divine wisdom, is first of all pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Well, that's an easy one, isn't it? Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. The wisdom that is above is first of all pure. Controls your thoughts. It's pure thoughts. It's God's thoughts. And we can't help but think, when we think about the pureness of God, the wisdom of God, all that's happening of Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure. We just saw that at the very least, God's wisdom is pure. Whatever things are lovely, whatever things of good report, if there is any virtue or virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. Peace-loving, Connor's acts versus those that are spoiling for a fight. Peace-loving person says, I want pure wisdom from God. I want to resolve this. It may go my way, it may not go my way, but I want it resolved. More than anything, I want God's wisdom. Because when I have God's wisdom and we have God's wisdom, it will clearly be resolved without an issue for sure. Scripture tells us this in Proverbs. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You see that contrast again. We all know there have times when we've had a problem and our answer wasn't soft, it was harsh, and it stirs up anger. At times it just intimidates. You think you got your way because you got so boisterous that the other person shuts up or moves on or caves in. But all you did was intimidate. But a soft answer especially in truth, turns away that wrath. You've got to be a lover of peace. And so James 3:17 again, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, soft answer, gentle, willing to yield, willing to listen, willing to consider, full of mercy, good fruits, good works, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. King James calls it gentle. It's one that does not insist on rights or the letter of the law. It's going to be my way or the highway. We get so caught up in that. But it's submissive. It's peaceable. It's willing to yield. Some translations are easy to be entreated. It's open to reason. It will consider any sound argument and yield where it can. And so you begin to see God's wisdom is just that. That willingness to just really listen. Full of mercy and good fruit. Mercy acts as well as feels. Mercy is action. God's mercies are new every morning. Aren't you glad? To be full of mercy. That's an actionable item. We desire to exhibit godly behavior. Acting in mercy will produce good fruit through the Spirit. So which wisdom do we desire? Every evil work from the demonic one or producing good fruits of God? Because on a daily basis, we will be called to choose that. Impartial and sincere is willing to consider others, their feelings, their emotions, the things they're stressed apart. And doing sincerely, led by the Holy Spirit, submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And then what happens when all that happens? What happens, the result of that is 3:18. Now that fruit that the 17 talked about, the fruit of righteousness, is sown in peace by those who make peace. It didn't say cave in. It didn't say always give the other person their way. It says, if you will, confront without confrontation, being submitted and yielding and willing to listen and caring and considerate and above all seeking the wisdom and heart of God and his promise to lead you. His peace is the motive. The atmosphere comes along with it. Sowing in peace. The scripture says God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that he will reap. I want to sow in peace because I want a harvest of peace in my life. Amen? Are your purpose in your heart to be a peacemaker? Is that your attitude? Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. And so we see that God's calling us to wisdom, calling us to his direction, calling us to his will, that on a daily basis we can function in this divine, pure, wild, crazy wisdom of God that so surpasses everything we know. And he'll give it to us abundantly when we allow our hearts to follow as well. Let's stand together this morning. And so we ask ourselves, are we peacemakers? Are we willing to give a little, be considerate, work against strife? With peace. As we stand in worship this morning, ask God to help you to understand what it is to be that peacemaker that he's calling you to be.
We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble. And we turn our eyes from evil things. O Lord, we cast down our idols. So give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. And God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. And God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. O God of Jacob. And God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. O God of Jacob. And God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. O God of Jacob.
Psalm 37, 8 and following says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. The meek shall inherit the earth and delight themselves in an abundance of peace. Psalm 92, 12 and following, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those he planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of God. They shall bring forth fruit in old age. Thou shalt be fat and flourishing. Let's purpose to get fat spiritually. Let's purpose to get fat for God. Amen? Father, we desire to know you in a greater way. We get fat in our bodies by eating too much. We can fatten the Lord by eating on the Word, feeding on the Word, absorbing the Word of God, and allowing it to change us. So spiritually, we're prosperous. Spiritually, we're growing in the things of God. And we become full of the wisdom of God, yielded and submitted and willing to consider others, but hungry for your truth all the time. Thank you, Father, as your people go, that they go in the wisdom of God. That this week and this year, as they make decisions and call out to you, that they have, and I have, a true heart, not doubting, but trusting that you'll answer and show. May they go in peace as well, and may your angels encamp about them, protect them, and keep them in all I do. May your peace be in their households, may your provision be in their homes, and your grace on their lives, in Jesus' name. Have a blessed week. Hope to see you Wednesday night. If you need prayer, feel free to come forward. I'll be glad to pray with you. Have a blessed week.